Ôi
Ôi,
hỏi
bạn đi.
Wendy.
Morning,
Hello.
Wendy. Hi.
Morning, Eric.
Hello.
Lost it all.
John.
Hi there. I've lost the screen.
Hi, John and Margaret. It's
Morning,
Margaret
everyone.
Morning.
Morning, John. We can still
Hello.
see you.
And Bart. Hello.
I lost it.
Morning.
Right.
Help.
Oh, Nikki's there.
Yes.
Oh, hi, Mark. Alex is in. I'm going to use the other machine because I can't see. I use the iPad.
Isn't Bobby wonderful?
Yes, when it works.
When it works.
Yeah.
Being recorded.
Oh, yeah.
Like you.
All right. Yeah, stop there. Stop.
Oh.
Wendy Stan.
Morning, Linda.
Oh, hi, Linda. John's Hello. Himself. I'm going to leave this one. And,
how's Chad this morning?
Working late.
Oh, Chad's still extremely tired. He's worked very hard the last couple of weeks without much of a break, so he's... He's taking a break.
Good man.
Good man.
Yeah. Good day to do it.
Yeah. Oh, right. No. I'm going to say goodbye on this machine. Oh, Linda. Yeah. Oh, Julie talking, wasn't it?
I don't know.
Oh,
How do I actually speak to a thing? How do I get sound?
John.
Whoever that is, we can hear you.
Can hear me, yeah. Well,
yes, John, we can hear you.
I must make sure I don't touch anything. I think.
Oh, Danny.
Oh, never mind. Lord, there's many ways of keeping us humble. And I'll put the phone down, Mike. Let the phone.
We're in.
Morning, Sarah.
See everybody now. Morning. Stephen is here as well. Yeah. He's
Who is this dog?
Morning, Alex.
Morning, Alex.
Terry. Morning.
I'll just say,
Stephen
can say good morning.
You too. Good morning, Joel. Good morning.
Hiya. Hiya.
Stephen.
Morning, Stephen.
Good morning to you.
Good morning, Stephen.
Right, now I get back to my ugly mug, so.
Yes, you do.
Cheers. Right, Stephen, have you got everything? Got everything you need there, yeah?
Oh, David.
Yeah. Have you got everything you need?
Yes, sir.
Right, so you need to keep on with the water because you haven't drunk any since 9:30. So, drinking.
There's a lot of
Oh, dear. Right. Good morning, everyone, again.
I'm going to put you all on mute, and we're going to make a start.
Sorry?
So, good morning, everybody. Welcome. It's glories of technology. It's good to see you. This morning, we're thinking about discipleship. More specifically, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? And as a starting assumption, I'm going to suggest that the desired outcome of discipleship is Christ-likeness, becoming more like Christ, clues in the word. And the purpose of our discipleship is that throughout our lives, there will be a discernible difference in our spiritual being that becomes more and more like the spiritual reality that is Christ. And I want to recognise from the outset that that sets the bar incredibly high. and it might feel impossibly high. How on earth do we get to be like Christ? And so in order to even begin to think about that, there are two things that we need. The first thing that we need is honesty, which recognizes where we are as well as where we need to aim for. And the second is humility, because humility says, in my own strength and based on my own abilities, I can't get there. It's too high. It's an impossible task. But the good news is, and we're going to be exploring this morning, the good news is that we don't do this on our own. If we think of it as a human activity, we will fail, and we will fail utterly. But it's not a human activity, it's a spiritual activity. And the good news is, we celebrated Pentecost a few weeks ago, we don't do this on our own. We do this with the Spirit. And when the Spirit is active in us, so God achieves what he wants in our lives. So the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We hold before us the example of Christ. And we want to acknowledge that we look at Christ and we think, how on earth can we be like that? God, we recognize at the outset that we can only achieve what you want us to be and what you want us to do when we are in tune with your Spirit. And Lord, we find that hard. And so, Lord, we want to pray this morning that you would encourage us to seek more of you. That you would encourage us by touching us afresh by your Spirit. By showing us the ways, the places, the means by which we are already striving to be Christ-like. And in your grace are getting there. But we also pray, Lord, that as we talk this morning, so we might recognize the work that is yet to be done. And that, again, Lord, in your grace, you might move us along that journey. Jesus, we gather because we desire to be more than we are. We gather because we desire to be who you want us to be, making an impact for your kingdom, where you call us to be. And we simply recognize that we can't do that. So be with us. Meet with us. Encourage us. Highlight your word to us. And be in our conversation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a song that we've used on previous occasions when we have met in person as a way of thinking about God coming in power.
Eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring. Hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away, washed away. Hosanna, Hosanna, you are the God who saves us, worthy of all our praises.
So we welcome the risen Lord Jesus into our midst. Cry out for his spirit to touch us, to be with us. we recognise that it's in his presence that the real difference is made, not in our strength. Humility and honesty. So we're looking this morning at discipleship. So question number one, what is a disciple?
One who is disciplined.
One who is disciplined. Do you want to expand on that a little bit more? What does it mean to be disciplined? Is that beaten into discipline? Ah! Or does it mean more than that?
Maybe not doing the things you shouldn't do and doing the things you should do.
But what causes us to be disciplined? What's the reference point for that discipline?
As you said earlier, the life of Christ.
So it's not the way that we feel about things, although that's important. It's not some kind of code that we've made up. It may not even be the way that our parents have taught us, or that our schools have trained us. But it's being disciplined into the mind of Christ. How might we be disciplined into the mind of Christ? What might that involve?
It also sounds a little bit stuffy and learning when it really shouldn't be stuffy and learning. It's not all sitting down and studying and reading books and being good and hearing what you're supposed to do. It's a bit more exciting than that.
Okay, so what's the exciting bit? Unpack that a little bit for us.
Well, we're all different, and we can all have different sorts of characters and still be disciples and follow and be Christ-like. But it doesn't necessarily mean learned. So just how you are and how you live and just honing it to be, follow the traits that are very much of Christ.
Okay. So it's recognising that we all have this adventure called life. And, yeah, as Julie says, each one of us is different. So the way that we are discipled will be different because of our different personalities and different life experiences. So we're not to be cardboard cutouts of one another. And I agree with Julie. We'll come to more of this in a moment. Discipleship was never meant to be some dusty, dry academic exercise. It's something that's about the whole of life. So, yeah, Terry.
I think it's about a personal choice made out of a relationship and a desire to follow, as Julie said, a certain way of living. But it's that heart response has to be there, because otherwise it will never be what it should be.
Yeah, fantastic, yeah. So discipleship doesn't start in the head, discipleship starts in the heart. And the head follows the heart. The head explores and understands what the heart is experiencing. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, good stuff. Any other thoughts? So, be a bit technical for a moment, but as Mark says, so, you know, this word discipleship, disciple, is taken from the Latin discipulus, which simply means a learner, a pupil, a student. And a Roman disciple, a discipulus, would learn from their teacher. And that process of learning in Roman times was known as discipling. So it's a Roman word that we use. There you go. Bet you didn't know that. The question is, what is knowledge? If the teacher passes on knowledge to the student, if the student is there to gain knowledge, what do we mean by knowledge? And knowledge comes from observing and from experiencing and from reflecting upon and being in union with. That seems an odd way of phrasing it, doesn't it? Being in union with. Why might I use that as an expression of knowledge? Well, because the word we use for knowledge the English word knowledge was originally pronounced knowledge, which is an old English word taken from the Old Norse, the word being wedlock. So you think of the intimacy with which a wife and a husband would know each other within wedlock. They would know each other physically, they'd know each other emotionally, they'd know each other, yeah, on all sorts of different levels, but it's a really intimate interconnection of being. That's what that Roman word knowledge was seeking to put across. So yeah, as Julie said, it's not some dry, dusty academic thing. It's the stuff of life as we live together, as we journey together. We're entwined with one another in every aspect of our lives. To know something is to live with it and to experience it intimately. And behind those Roman terms is the Greek word that we find in the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, mathetes. And again, like the Roman, this term refers to a student, but specifically one who studies the ways of the master. And we might note that the earliest followers of Jesus were known originally as the followers of the way. And Jesus was given the title Kyrie, which is translated into English as master. They were the followers of the master, the way of the master. They were on the way, they were students of the way of the master. And a mathetes, a student, learned about the whole of life from their master. They would live with them, they would eat with them, they would sleep in the same place with them. They would travel around with them. I'm not quite sure, there are certain personal aspects of life that we won't dwell on particularly long now. I'm not quite sure how that works in the context of a mathetes. But there's the sense that they lived so close, cheek by jowl, that they knew intimately everything about the master's life. You might want to think about that. And in our individualistic society, that just feels a bit too intimate. But there's that sense that nothing was hidden in the life of the master. So it's not about knowledge in a dry, dusty, academic kind of way. It's about how that knowledge is lived out, how it's applied to the everyday, how the master used what they knew and lived it, not just talked about it. So a mathetes learned through theory and application, often through stories and narratives and puzzles, based on their everyday life experiences. And it's kind of massively important. I can't stress how important enough it is. This is what today we would call an experiential learner. Learning from experience, not just sitting down with a book. This isn't about abstract theory. This is not about cold, hard logic or thinking about things in a rational kind of way. You can't work it out from a rational, academic point of view. Nobody has rationalized their way to God. What they've done is they've experienced something and then they've worked it out from there. And so today we live in a world that is shaped by individualism, by rationalistic, logical, modernist thinking. That's the way that most of us, I guess, would have been schooled and would have learned how to learn. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about something that is experiential. We're talking about something that is relational. We're talking about something that is based on our experiences and learning from them and growing through them and developing an understanding over time, often many, many years. And it's closely related to the Jewish idea of learning alongside the master, a teacher, a rabbi. A rabbi, to be a rabbi, had to have lived life. They had to be at least 30 years of age. We might think, looking at the ages around the screen, we might think, what did we know at 30? Lightweights. But the point was, they had to have lived some life. And in the culture of that day, we'll say, for example, a man who was a rabbi, had to have been married for at least 10 years. They had to have had a family. They had to have been schooled in the family business. And so they could understand the way that the world worked in the family context, in the social context. They had to have been involved in local politics. They had to have been a good provider for their family. So they had to demonstrate not just their theory, but that they could apply this in all the different aspects of life. And when they could prove that they could apply this in all the different aspects of life, then they were qualified to be called a rabbi, a teacher, a master. And one of the ways that rabbis would teach was to reflect on their own experiences and then to pose their students' questions. And they would, as we see Jesus teaching from the parables, they would phrase it in these stories in which the truths would be hidden and there would be puzzles that need to be worked out. But often they were drawn from the rabbi's own life and the experience of their students. And the idea of the rabbi was to make the student think, to really think, how does this work in practice? When I'm confronted with these situations in life, how should I respond? And just as importantly, how does what I know challenge the status quo? So these are some of the things that are intimately wrapped up in this idea of being a disciple. It's the whole of life. It's about our family lives, our married lives, our work lives, as well as our academic lives. It's about what we eat, about where we sleep, about where we journey, about how we use our time. Everything is wrapped up in this term of discipleship. So question number two, how many disciples did Jesus have? And what did Jesus do to disciple those around him?
Did he have more than 12?
Yes, he had 12 and he had more than 12.
Yeah.
And he had less than 12.
Did he, is it because he shared a part of himself with everyone who wanted to disciple with him?
Yes. So, thank you, Martin. So, he chose 12, but he also accepted many hundreds who came to him to be his disciple. And some of them were with him for a few weeks. Some of them for a few months. Some of them would have been there for a season, and then they would have gone home for a season, and then come back and found him again for a season, and then gone away for a season. So we read the Gospels as if it's some continuous narrative, but there are gaps in that story where things go quiet and we don't know what happened. Chances are Jesus went home and he helped bring in the harvest, for example, as did his disciples. Or they went off to fish to provide for their families or whatever it was that they were involved in. So we read the Gospels and we think that's the whole picture, but it's not. There are gaps in the story that the gospel writers thought weren't that particularly interesting about how people were living their normal lives. So yes, there were 12, the 12 that Jesus called, and we find their names in the gospels. But around those 12, there were hundreds. And on one occasion, there were more than 5,000 men, plus their families and their wives and their families, who were gathered together to listen to Jesus to be his disciple. We call that the feeding of the 5,000 men. So there are thousands that Jesus encountered that he discipled along the way. But there were also less than 12 that he chose to disciple in a particular way. Who might be thinking of there?
Peter and John, for example.
Peter and John and one other?
Thomas.
Wasn't Thomas. John's brother.
James.
James, thank you. Yeah. So Jesus chose Peter and James and John to be a different kind of disciple. What kind of discipleship did Jesus take them aside and spend time with them exclusively in order to help them become?
Leaders.
Leaders, thank you. Yes. So Jesus invested a little bit, as Martin said at the beginning there, a little bit of himself into everybody he encountered. He gave himself. He was intimate in their lives so that they had a relationship with him. And he discipled them. But there were some he called to journey with him in a more intimate kind of way, in a more consistent kind of way, who would eventually become his witnesses, who would be able to tell all the stories of the things that he did, the things that he said, the things that he shared, so that the whole world might know. But there were also the three that he called to be leaders, and he discipled them in a different kind of way. He invested in them in a different kind of way. So we use this term disciple to mean all of that, and on one level it does mean all of that, but we also need to recognize that Jesus calls different people to different kinds of discipleship. And it's not a competition. It's not saying one is better or worse than the other. It's recognizing that Jesus calls each one of us into an individual level, place, type of discipleship. And so the question becomes, and we'll come to this in a bit, what kind of discipleship have you been called to? Because we will, being good disciples, we will eventually get to the place of application. So how did Jesus do that discipling? So he's got different types of disciple. He's got general disciples. He's got those he's called, the 12. And then he's got his leadership disciples, the three. How did Jesus do that?
He had them alongside him while he was doing stuff. And John Thorne always comes back to discipleship's done whilst doing. And then occasionally, once they'd been through all that, they and sat down and unpicked it, what had happened, and talked it through. And just occasionally, he sat down and gave everyone a lecture as well.
Yeah, brilliant. So they live life, and then they reflected on life. And it's a question that you might hear me use quite often, and certainly as a leadership team, and as elders, and in church meetings, the kind of question that we will use from time to time, which asks the question, what is God doing here? What on earth is God up to in this situation? That's discipleship. It's trying to, using another dis word, to discern what God is up to work it out with the value of hindsight, to look back and to reflect and to say, how did we see the hands of God at work in that situation? What have we learned about the character of God from that situation? So it's not that we thought about something in advance and then thought, how do we make this happen the way we want it to happen? Instead, we've done something. And then we've paused. And we've reflected. Does anybody know the most important time? So we're going back to Jesus' time in the kind of beginning of what we would now call the first century. What was the most important time of the day for a family unit, or in Jesus' case, a bunch of disciples? What was the most important time of the day? Breakfast? Lunch? Dinner? What was the most important time of the day? What have I gone with food?
Yeah, all of those.
All of those. Which was the out of those, which was the most important?
The evening meal.
Thank you. Yes, because at the end of the day, when the day's work has been done, we've got experiences upon which to reflect, and it's the time of the day when the stories would have been told, usually around the cooking fire. People would have been drawn to the heat when it was cold at night. They would have been drawn to the heat of the fire. They'd have been drawn to the food, to the companionship. They would have had the animals not far away, and they would have fed the animals first. And then they would have sat down and they would have shared a meal together, shared time together. And as they shared time together, so they would have shared the stories. It would have been the bit of the banter. Hey guys, you'll never believe what Peter did today. And then Jesus might have said, so what do we learn from that? And others will say, Jesus, when you spoke to that leper earlier today, weren't you scared that if you touched him, you were going to get leprosy? And Jesus would go, hey, you need to understand there's something different going on here. I didn't need to fear because I trust in God. Whoa, you trust in God even over leprosy. What does that mean? Can we touch lepers too? There would have been conversation. There would have been discussion. There would have been banter. Pretty much the same way, I don't know about you in your household, but pretty much the same way that we have dinner in our household. We share stories of the day, the good bits, the bits we've struggled with. We have a bit of banter. We share life because we are intimately connected. So it's no different in Jesus' day to the way that some of us might be experiencing life today. The most important thing, perhaps, is that Jesus promised his disciples that when something happened, an event in the future happened, their understanding of discipleship would change because they would no longer have Jesus with them, but they would rely on somebody else who would help them and support them and help them to be discipled. What event am I thinking of and how did that happen?
Pentecost.
Pentecost. Thank you very much. And what happened at Pentecost?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. Jesus used a strange Greek word called the parakletos. When the parakletos comes, which is, if you like, a legal advocate, otherwise translated as the helper. Jesus knew that we would need help to be a disciple. We can't do it on our own. We need help. We need help from God. And so he promised that when he had returned to the Father, the parakletos, the Holy Spirit, would come, the helper would come. And he would help the disciples to understand what Jesus had been talking about. But more than that, the Holy Spirit would give them experiences of their own. And the Holy Spirit would then help them to reflect on their experiences and to understand what God was doing. So, again, we come to this place where we recognize that discipleship can only happen effectively when the Holy Spirit comes and opens our hearts and our minds to what God is up to in the world. And I think it's really important, just to pick up on what Julie said a bit earlier on, is that the way that the Holy Spirit comes to each one of us will be different. Different personalities, different life experiences. There's no understanding in the Bible of uniformity of experience, of a uniformity of discipleship. Think of the way that Jesus discipled the different disciples, the different conversations he had with them at different times, the way that he had to slap down on occasions James and John for getting a bit above themselves, or the way that he had to challenge Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? Peter, are you sure you love me? Jesus related to his disciples in very different ways. The disciple John, the one who is described as the one that Jesus loved. Judas Iscariot. Thomas, the doubter, unless you can put your finger, I can put my fingers in the holes. Jesus related to his disciples as individuals, as well as a group. And so we can surely expect Jesus to relate to each one of us as individuals, as well as a group. Our personalities, our life experience, our experience of God, all of those things come together. And so we need to expect in discipleship some kind of diversity. And that's okay. It's not a competition. We've all got the same goal in mind, but the way we get there will be different. And that's okay. So I want to give us some things to think about there. As we think about those, we're going to use a different song. And this is a song that just picks up again on this theme of being with the Holy Spirit in the circumstances of life. Oceans. Anybody ever tried to swim in an ocean? Anybody ever tried to swim in an ocean on a holiday, maybe? Yeah. Anybody a long distance swimmer? Anybody not know how to swim at all? So, Terry seems a bit wobbly on the whole swimming front. Where do learners, beginners, learn to swim?
In a pool,
yeah. Might be, if it's a small child, might even be in a paddling pool and there's a bits of splashing. Or if it's not in a pool, if it's in a swimming pool, where might it be? What part of the swimming pool do we tend to put learners to swim?
The shallow end.
Yes. We don't expect people, when they're learning to swim, to dive in at the deep end, jump off a diving board and, you know, swim a length, because they'll drown. But when we've learned a few basics, when we've got a bit of a front crawl, maybe, or doggy paddle, and the legs are just beginning to kind of go a little bit, what do we encourage a learner student, a beginning swimmer, what do we encourage them to do?
Get out of their depth.
Yes, get out of their depth. Yes. And whether that's asking them to swim from one side of the pool to the other, or to get them to go into down some steps a bit beyond their depth and then to swim back into their depth, students at some point have to get out of their depth. They have to realize that they've either got to swim or they're going to sink. And it's the option that every swimmer has. Will I keep swimming or will I sink? And of course, those that are really accomplished swimmers, there comes a point when swimming in the pool is no longer an option. Where's the fun in swimming 300 times up and down the same bit of tile? So that's when we find people doing really adventurous things like swimming the channel or whatever. So the question becomes, where are we as a disciple? Are we beginners? Are we still doggy paddling our way through this discipleship journey? Or are we someone who's been prepared to go out of their depth and then to swim back into safety? Or maybe we've found the pool a bit too boring, constricting. We've done it too much and we're ready for the adventure of the ocean. Let me ask, what's helped you? What's helped me? What does growth in discipleship look like to you? What's helped you to grow as a disciple of Jesus?
Other people.
In what ways?
Mentors, lecturers, but also friends, people willing to talk about things, people willing to knock the corners off. And conversations. Not always...
And in those conversations, what have you been grappling with?
Sometimes big stuff, sometimes small stuff, little sticking points and odd things. But conversations range all over the place, like the best conversations do. So yes, it's been a journey. Yeah.
Yes, it has. Somebody else, what's helped you to grow?
Having friends like a set of armbands.
Yeah.
With the whole swimming thing.
Yeah.
And it's sort of like you and David, sort of when we have our chats, and it will be sort of swimming along in the shallow end and then looking down, realizing that actually the water's deeper and actually I'm absolutely fine in this new slightly deeper part.
Excellent. That's a really nice analogy. So friends can encourage us to go deeper. And because they're with us, we don't necessarily notice or feel that as dangerous. It's just we feel okay. But we suddenly realize that we've gone deeper than we have before. Yeah, lovely. Thank you, Martin. That's Julie.
I like that analogy because for me, pushing the boundaries out of comfort zone, all that sort of thing, sounds horrible. And does Jesus want to do stuff that's horrible? Or, like I say, I quite like that Martin analogy of actually you can do it, but you've got the support and stuff with.
I want to just suggest that whilst, Julie, your experience of going into something that feels dangerous might be horrible, for others who are more kind of thrill-seekery kind of people, that would be the thing that draws them into the water in the first place. So I just want to just challenge that notion slightly and accept that that's true to, from your perspective, but that won't be true from everyone's perspective, because some of us are life's thrill-seekers. I'm not looking at anybody in particular as I say this, just recognizing it as true. You can judge for yourself where others might fit on that spectrum. Anyone else? Yeah, Linda.
Yeah, I'm not a thrill seeker. Those of you who know me well will understand that. But I'm aware that when I've been drawn into those deeper waters, there's been a real sense of God's wanted me to do that and that he's there, and no doubt in my mind that that's where I should be, and a real sense of peace. So, yeah.
Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. So that sense that it's not just having, if you like, human friends who are with us to support us, it's knowing that actually we're responding to the drawing on of God. And although the circumstances may not always feel great, don't want to underplay that, sometimes they're really difficult circumstances. But there is that sense that God is drawing us on, drawing us from the shallows into the deeper water. Yeah. Anyone else want to reflect on how they've grown as a disciple? Yeah, Mark?
I would just say leadership, but not in the major sense of the word, perhaps, but perhaps taking on responsibilities. And you then, in my own experience, you've got to decide where those resources are coming from. I'm more in the sort of the Julie department, really, of I don't particularly like, not a thrill seeker as well, and I quite like a nice comfort-ordered world, but God calls us to step out often, and you've got to then think about, well, where are those resources coming from then? Are they going to come from your own strength and skills? Probably not. Or are they going to come through prayer and fellowship with other people who are alongside you doing that?
Yeah. And sometimes God moving in a supernatural way, in a miraculous way that we're not expecting, but grateful for when God does that. Yeah, Eric. I can't unmute you from this end with an iPad, I'm afraid.
Oh, I've got it now. What I was going to say was, as you step out in the Lord, he enables you, and you get encouragement from others, and you step out more, and you begin to find you've got a confidence in God that he's with you, that he's enabling you to do and say, and helps you with your whatever you need to be doing.
Yeah, brilliant. Yeah. So in the same way, using that swimming analogy, in the same way that we might take a few tentative doggy paddle strokes, we learn that actually the body can be supported in water. And then we have a teacher that encourages us to try a different stroke. And then we find that as we grow in confidence, so we're able to swim a width and then maybe a length, and then we feel that we can go out into the deeper water and then swim back to safety. And then we learn how to tread water. So actually we don't need to go back to the safety, because we create our own safety in that dangerous place of depth, for example. So in the spiritual world, so God encourages us to go into that deeper place. And as we go into that deeper place, so we find that actually God creates the space in which we can tread water. And from there, we can swim deeper. And then we find that God is in that deeper place. And so we dare to trust and go deeper still. Yeah, absolutely right. Thank you, Eric. Anyone else? Yeah, Wendy.
Sorry, our space bar doesn't work sometimes. I think I've grown most in discipleship when I've been literally thrown into the deep waters and not been able to swim. But like you say, I've trusted that the water will support me. And then my biggest discipleship comes when God actually throws me the life ring.
Yeah. Yeah. Lovely. Yeah. Thank you. Yes. And I think my own experience would echo very much what you've just said, Wendy, that very often the greatest steps forward, if you like, in my own journey as a disciple have been through some of the most difficult times, when I've literally been dropped into a situation that has not been of my own making or not been of my own choosing. Circumstances that if I had it my own way, I would rather not be in. But I can't change those circumstances, and instead I need to find what God is up to in those circumstances, and I need to look to God, and I need to find the resources God is literally throwing my way as a lifeline, and trusting that God is with me in that place, and that in that experience of catching hold of the life raft or the ring or whatever it might be, knowing that God is with me and that I'm not going to sink. And that I'm going to learn new resources in that place, because I'm no longer on the bottom. I'm actually somewhere beyond my comfort zone. So yeah, absolutely. I totally understand where you're coming from. That's very much been part of my experience too. Anyone else want to add anything from their experience? So the question becomes, we recognize that we're all in different places. We recognize that we've all got different experiences. We've all got different personalities. We all look at this discipleship journey from and life journey from different points of view. And it might be that this morning, that this conversation that you've found a bit challenging. Because actually, the whole purpose of this morning is to recognize that our purpose is to discover the ability to swim in the deepest waters, to traverse the greatest oceans. Our purpose as a disciple is not to stay in the shallows or even in the pool, but to be in the ocean of the world, the ocean of life, And that's going to come for some of us as a real challenge. And this morning I want to encourage you, because over the last 15 years, a great deal of research has been done by a number of different organisations, but one in particular that has worked with over 1 million Christians worldwide across different countries, different nations, different cultures, different types of church background and church stream. And this research has identified a really, really important thing. And it's discovered that the global Christian church in the 21st century has a really poor understanding of what people need to grow as disciples of Jesus. So what's the encouragement? The encouragement is this. If you're feeling challenged this morning, if you're feeling that wherever you might be on the discipleship journey, well, that's not as good as where other people might be, the good news is that you're in a good place, not a bad place. And the part of the realization is that it's not just your fault. It's not just you to blame for the lack of, perceived lack of discipleship progress that you might be reflecting on this morning. The global Christian church has failed you, has failed us, has failed the world. And it's failed the world for a number of different reasons, and we're going to dig into those in just a moment. And I don't want to dwell on those reasons too much or to dig into them too far, because the more important thing is to recognise that that is the fact. And so we need to face that fact, and we need instead to ask a different set of questions, which is, what are we going to do about it? How do we grow from here? It's a question that was posed to Baptist churches, Baptist Christians, by the recently outgoing president of the Baptist Union. And it's a question that's being amplified by the latest Baptist Union president. The question of, where do we grow and how do we grow from here? Recognizing where we are, honesty. Recognizing that we need God's help, humility, is always the starting point. They're good places to be. Because when we recognize it, we can do something about it. So the good news is that the research tells us what the problem is and what we might need to do in response to that. So the results of this research, over 1 million Christians worldwide, is simply this. Spiritual behaviours follow spiritual attitudes. Spiritual behaviours follow spiritual attitudes. What does that mean? What are spiritual attitudes? How do these change? The primary spiritual attitude that this research, this won't surprise you on any level, I'm fairly sure, but the primary spiritual attitude that leads to spiritual growth is, dun, 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 dun. Can you feel the tension building? Dun, 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 clock ticking. The primary spiritual attitude that leads to spiritual growth is love for God. Based on a personal experience of God's presence and power in our lives. There it is. Love for God based on a personal experience of God's presence and power in our lives. Anybody not see that coming? How many millions of pounds, how many millions of dollars were spent on this research? And they conclude by telling us something that I think is blindingly obvious. But it's good to be confirmed, isn't it? The most important secondary attitude that leads to spiritual growth is dum 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 tick 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 tick. Tension building. Are you feeling it yet? Okay, I'll move on. The most important secondary attitude that leads to spiritual growth is love for others, based on serving others and seeing God at work in that service. Now, is it me, or isn't that what Jesus said to us 2,000 years ago? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. If I'd quoted that at the very beginning, that could have been it. I could have saved you an hour and a half of the last of time, and you could be getting on with the rest of your lives. Ta-da! So those are the primary spiritual attitudes, and they don't take us by surprise. The second finding is a bit more controversial. In fact, I would go so far as to say it is revolutionary. The primary spiritual behaviours that underpin spiritual growth change as people grow spiritually. The primary spiritual behaviours that underpin spiritual growth change as people grow spiritually. What does that mean? Well, fortunately, I've got a PowerPoint which will take us through those change, what that means. So the survey shows that there are those who are new to faith, those that are exploring Christianity. Explorers say that they believe that God exists, but they have no personal knowledge or experience of God. They're not aware of God in their everyday lives. They need help to understand how God is at work. They often view the Bible as irrelevant. They don't serve others except for selfish reasons. What do people who are these explorers, what do they want and what do they need in order to grow? Well, they find, the research shows, they find that Sunday gatherings are important in having spiritual insights explained to them and to get a glimpse of how others are working out their love for God through worship, and how small groups help them to explore how God is at work in their lives. Just going to take a moment for you to read that through and just understand that for yourself. So explorers believe that God exists, but they have not yet a personal knowledge or experience of God in their lives. They need help to understand how God is at work. And what they need are Sunday gatherings, so that the spiritual insights they're wrestling with, that they're seeing in others around them, can be explained to them. So they get a glimpse of what it means to worship God, to love God, and how, through a small group, they can explore and understand how God is at work in theirs and others' lives. The next category takes that on, as you would expect, and is known as growing in Christ. Growing in Christ are those that have had an experience of God for themselves. They're confident in the presence of God in their own lives and are instinctively drawn to worship. And what they're looking for is teaching to grow in their understanding of how God is at work in the world. Typically, growers will want to serve others as an expression of their faith and will be trying out regular spiritual practices like personal prayer, reading the Bible, fasting, giving, those kinds of things. What do they want? What do they need in order to grow? They need small groups to deepen their understanding of God at work in their lives. A place they can explore things, test things out, and ask questions of others. And in those small groups, to develop and hone their spiritual practices. Why in the small group rather than in a Sunday gathering? Because in a small group, there are opportunities to do that in a more intimate way. they will still enjoy the Sunday gathering for worship and experience it as a meaningful way of connecting with God. Take a moment just to read through that and think about whether that sums up where you're at. The next category that the research shows is those that feel they are getting close to Christ. They've been aware of the presence of God in their lives for some time. They feel close to God because they've built up spiritual practices, more than one spiritual practices, that enable them to feel connected with God on a daily or more frequently basis. They know biblical truths and principles that guide their daily lives and decisions. They find that prayer is a central experience in their lives as they listen for the prompting and guiding of God in every facet of their lives. They regularly and joyfully serve others as an expression of their faith. And they spend time discussing spiritual questions with their Christian friends. What do they want? What do they need in order to grow in their relationship with Christ, in their Christ-likeness? Well, they need more opportunities to discover the immediate leading and prompting of God in everyday situations, so that they have a deeper reliance on God, moment by moment. And they need opportunities through a mature small group to ask deeper spiritual questions and challenge their assumptions. Hugely significantly, and I can't underplay how hugely significant this is from the research, whilst they might enjoy the Sunday gathering, the research shows that the Sunday gathering inhibits their spiritual growth by providing a corporate experience that inhibits their personal reliance on God. You might want to think about that for a moment. There's a huge challenge in that statement. The final category is expressed as those that are Christ-centered, those that have learned to rely on Christ in every moment, people who are fully surrendered to God. They love God with their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They are constantly attentive to the leading of the Spirit, prayerfully listening for the Spirit in all circumstances, serving others as a way of life. And they increasingly find they're being asked to mentor others. What do these folk want and need in order to grow in their Christ-likeness? They need freedom. The freedom to find Christ beyond the church. Opportunities to be Christ-centered in their communities. And so being naturally evangelistic as people ask why they are different. They need opportunities to mentor others into deeper experiences and understanding. Really crucially important. People who are Christ-centered have no need for a Sunday gathering, although they may still enjoy the opportunity from time to time. Why might that be the case? Because Christ-centered people have Christ in their hearts, and they're in tune with Christ moment by moment. They don't need a Sunday gathering in order to express their love for Christ. They do it in every moment of every day. Take a moment to reflect on this category too. Just going back to the beginning. Come back to that in a moment. So, the almost final question. Where do you most identify? That's not for you to share right now, just to reflect for a moment in your own heart, your own mind. As you were reading through those different categories, where did you most resonate for yourself? Where did you feel most expressed where you are right now? And it may be that you feel that you were a bit of one and a bit of another. Maybe that you're between some of those categories. And that's okay. I'm sure that many of us are in that place. We recognize bits of some and bits of another. Because as we grow in our relationship with Christ, the expectation is that we're not stuck in one of those categories, but that we should be pushing through into some of the other categories as well. We're on a journey. We're not fixed. A journey implies progress, doesn't it? Implies movement and direction. So be encouraged if you're seeing elements of yourself in one area, but also in another area. It shows that you are intuitively, instinctively trying to push on in your discipleship. But I just encourage you to make a note of where you most readily identify. And think about what it shows you that you need to do to grow. And then the final question. How can we help you do that? The purpose of the church is not to do discipleship for you, because that doesn't work. The purpose of the church is to facilitate your discipleship growth. So how can we help you do that? It may be there's something you want to share right now, or maybe this is a question that you want to take away, or maybe both. Is there anything instinctively that anybody wants to share right now about what they feel they need to do in order to grow in the light of what we've just shared? So what I'm going to encourage you to do is to take away that question, because these are deep questions. And we're going to circulate the PowerPoint that I've just shown you, so that you've got time to ponder those different categories and look at that in more detail. The starting assumption is that we are all called to grow. We are all called to grow into the person God has made us to be. And in that person, to reflect deeper, greater Christ-likeness. That's our goal, to grow in Christ-likeness. What we've been looking at this morning are some clues in how to consider the way that we grow. It's your responsibility for spiritual growth. It's down to you to choose how to respond to the challenges of discipleship. Only you can cooperate with the Holy Spirit in your life to deepen the way that you are in God. It would be great if, in the light of those answers, that we can share those in a few weeks' time. And we can reflect on what we, as a community, as a gathering, need in order to grow, so that as a gathering, as a community, we might think about and respond to that and help facilitate your growth. Because that is truly and deeply our greatest desire, that each one of us can grow from where we are and become more and more the people that God is calling us to be. So we're on a journey. We're on a journey of discovery. We're on a journey of becoming the people that God is making us to be. And collectively, as we grow in being the people God wants us to be, so we grow in our ability to be the church that God is calling us to be. And through that church, to see God's kingdom come. There is therefore only one way that I can think of to finish our time this morning, which is with a song. And I can see already that David's guessed where we're going with this song. So let's pray this morning as we finish. Let God's kingdom come, we pray.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. Your kingdom first, we hunger and we thirst, refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and prize. To see the captive hearts released, the hurt, the sick, the poor at peace, we lay down our life for heaven's cause. We are your church. This earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back.
So question. I said it was the final question earlier, didn't I? So I can't ask another question. Urgh. Let's pray. And I'm muting everybody so that we can pray together. If you're on an iPad or if you've muted yourself, you might need to unmute yourself. What's your prayer in the light of what we've been doing this morning? What's your prayer? Let's pray that now. Feel free to lead us in short prayers in response to this morning.
Heavenly Father, as in the song, revive your church, we pray.
Go for Eric.
Lord, that we'd know your joy and the fun of being in relation with you and with everything around us, that we would just have experience of that pleasure that you have in all of your creation and all of the people around, and knowing your spirit is alive and at work. Thank you, God. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just praise your name that you have worked in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you continue to work, that each one of us may be built up in our faith. And Lord, that you would work in these days to glorify your name and bring souls into your kingdom, that your church may be built. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Lord, pray you'd help us all to spot where you're at work. You are at work. We know you're at work, but Lord, we want to see and be aware and respond and praise you and hear your voice too when you're looking to us to do things. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Father, just put that reassurance in our hearts that whatever our circumstances, whatever is going on, whatever is around us, that you are with us and we are in you. That there is nothing that will shake or that will make that any different. That, Lord, it is a truth. And from that, Lord, just build us and help us and allow us to grow in you through any and every circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen.
So God, we want to thank you for this morning and thank you for the opportunity we've had to reflect on your kingdom purposes. God, we want to thank you for the opportunity we've had to reflect honestly about where we're at on a journey with you as individuals. Lord, we pray as we look at this in the future, and reflect on it as a church, as a gathering, as a community. We pray, Lord, that your spirit will highlight to each one of us how this community needs to work, that we might all grow. But God, I want to thank you this morning that I've been reminded that the best for each one of us is yet to come. Mm. The best people that we might be is in front of us and not behind us. Because we can grow in you. And Father, ultimately one day we will see you. Mm-hmm. And will know all things as you reveal yourself to us in the ultimate way. So God, take us as we are, and in your grace and love, don't leave us here, but change us and move us on, that we might more perfectly reflect the life of your Son.
Yes.
Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Change us, transform us, and be with us as we seek to follow you. For we ask it in your mighty name. Amen.
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 Good. Well, thank you one and all for your contributions and your journeying with us this morning. I hope and pray this has been helpful. And just a few notices, because it wouldn't be